Well, let us join together this evening in the worship of God. We sing his praise, singing the opening verses of Psalm 97, first four stanzas of this psalm. And we use the tune Warrington, number 37. Psalm 97, singing 1-4. And this psalm speaks to us of God as the God of justice and the God who, in the end, will see righteousness done on the earth. Stanzas 2 and 3, it says, "Fire goes before him and consumes on every side his enemies. His lightnings light up all the world. The earth, it trembles as it sees. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. For Lord of earth is he. The heavens declare his righteousness. All peoples do his glory see." After our recent visit in Canada and all the mighty mountains that we saw there in the Rocky Mountains, it's hard to imagine the mountains melting like wax. But so it will be when the Lord brings this present world to an end. And so we come together and we sing the praises of our great and mighty Creator, who is also the judge of all the earth. Psalm 97, singing 1-4, the tune 37. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us all worship God. We speak to God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you that we can come together this evening and sing the praises of the Lord who reigns. And we rejoice, O God, in all that you are. We thank you for your creative genius in the world that you've made. We thank you for the beauty of your world. And yet, O Lord, we know that this is a fallen world. And we thank you that there is something better that is yet to come than what we presently see. And we acknowledge that the earth awaits judgment, and that the earth itself, the creation itself, groans and longs for its redemption. And we praise you that you have provided for that and that that day will come. We ask now for your help this evening as we seek to worship you. Help us as we come together to sing your praises, to look to you in prayer, to listen to your word read and preached. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us as we seek to go about these things, that you would be the one that would be in our thoughts. And we pray, O Lord, that you'd be pleased to use your word for good in our lives this evening. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's word. Reading first of all in the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, page 662 in our Pew Bible. And then we'll also be reading in 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, first of all, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 65. And Isaiah gives us a picture of what is to come in the future. He writes in a poetic way. Not everything that is in here is meant, I think, to be taken literally, but he is giving us a beautiful picture of the way things will be in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 65 at verse 17. Let us read this, the word of God. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And then we turn to the book of 2 Peter and the third chapter of 2 Peter. And 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1081 in our Pew Bible. And we read together from the beginning of that chapter, reading as far as verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we end our scripture readings there at that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. We turn now to sing God's praise, Psalm 102, the A version of the psalm. And we sing the last four stanzas of this portion. We use the tune St. Lawrence, number 148. Psalm 102, the A version of the psalm, from stanza 22 through to 25. And these verses compare God himself with the things that God has created. And referring to the things that God has made, it says in stanza 23, while they themselves will perish, you will evermore endure. They all indeed will be worn out, just like the clothes we wear. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed for sure. But as for you, you stay the same. Your years, they will endure. God is the great unchanging God, and there is no need for God to change. For God to change would be a bad thing. It's impossible for God to get any better. It would be an awful thing if he changed from what he is. But that which God has created will change, and the earth that God has created, it will wear out like a garment. And so we are reminded of the temporary nature of the things that we see around us, but we're reminded of the permanence of the unseen God. Let us praise him then with these stanzas 22 to 25, the tune St. Lawrence 148. We stand as we unite in praising God. We look to God's word this evening as we read it in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to speak on a few things that we find in verses 10 through to 13 in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to speak about the end and beyond. Nothing whatsoever to do with the end of my ministry in Karatz. There are much, much bigger things in life than that. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it speaks about the end of this present world. And what is beyond the end of this present world? And in the verses prior to 10 to 13, the Apostle Peter is speaking about why the end and why the return of the Lord Jesus Christ seems as if it has been delayed. And we are told that the Lord is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we're taught in the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly coming back, but he is not coming back until he has saved every person that God the Father has chosen will be saved, every person that the Father gave to the Son as his gift to him, and those who will be adopted as the children of God and be with the Lord forever. And when that happens, when the last person has been safely gathered in, and maybe the last person in all the earth to be saved will be somebody in Karatz, when that happens, he will return. And in verses 10 to 13, Peter tells us what will happen on that day and how we should prepare ourselves for it. So that's what I want to speak about this evening. I want to speak about what will happen, and I want to speak about how we should prepare. So first of all, let's think about what will happen. And here in these verses, 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13, we're reminded of the sudden and the unexpected nature of Christ's return. Peter says, the day of the Lord will come, and how will it come? It will come as a thief in the night. How did Peter know that? He knew it because he had listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of Jesus, and that's what Jesus had taught about his return. Matthew 24, from verse 42, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And not only will the return of the Lord Jesus Christ be sudden and unexpected, it will also be an event that will be utterly unmissable. No one will fail to notice the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no secret return of Jesus that only a few people are aware of. His return will mark the end of the world as we know it. Look at what Peter says in verses 10 and 12. He says that the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, or it may be that they will be laid bare. He says the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And this is what is coming. This is how the world as we know it is going to end. And when Peter writes here about the heavens, we need to understand that he is referring to what you might call the atmospheric heavens, to what we see when we look up above us. He's not referring to the heavenly home of God's people. The heavens that are above us will pass away with a great roaring noise, and the earth will melt with fervent heat. And as the earth was once destroyed with a flood, which Peter reminds us of earlier in the chapter, so at the return of Christ, the earth will be destroyed by fire. And this is how the world as we know it will end. And we need to believe that this is the case. There are many people who believe something different. We need to believe what the Bible teaches and not what scientists suggest to us or anyone else who has an opinion on these things. It doesn't matter what other people's opinions are. It's what God says in his word. That's what we need to believe. Some people believe the world will never end, that it's just going to go on and on and on, generation after generation. Some people are optimistic and think that people will live longer and with the advance of science and whatever, that things will improve and get better. Other people who think things will go on forever don't have quite so optimistic a view on things. There are others who believe that the world will end, but they don't believe it'll end in the way that Peter speaks of here. Some think that our world is just going to run out of steam. It's going to run out of energy, and life will become unsustainable, and things will just peter out. There are others who think that man will end up destroying the world, and whether that will be by slowly polluting it, or whether it will be through the use of some incredibly powerful weapon. That's how they think the world is going to end. But it's not going to end like that. None of those things are the truth as we're taught it in the scriptures. The present world will end when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, returns to this world. The crucified Savior is coming back, and that is how the world will end. He will return in all his glory. And the scriptures often speak about his return and about the final judgment that he will bring about as being a fiery event. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." But that is not all that Peter tells us about what will happen when Jesus returns. He also tells us about what will come after the fire. And after the fire, there will come what Peter calls new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the end is the end, but there is something better beyond the end. And this is not some new idea that Peter is introducing that is not found elsewhere in the scriptures. We read in Isaiah chapter 65 where this concept is clearly spoken of. Isaiah says in verse 17 of that chapter, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." There's something new coming, and that which has been prior to that will not be remembered, and it will not come to mind, because it will be totally eclipsed by that which is coming. That which is coming is altogether greater than what we presently know. Isaiah 66, verse 22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. There's an everlasting world that is coming, and God will have his people in that new heavens and new earth forever. And when Peter is referring to the destruction of the heavens, it is the atmospheric heavens. There are higher heavens, and that is the home of God. And the higher heavens do not need to be renewed. There is no sin in the higher heavens, in the home of God. And when he writes about new heavens and earth, the two are a pair. Peter is talking about how heaven and earth will become one, and in the scriptures it talks about heaven coming down to a renewed earth. And the two become one, and God comes and brings his people to dwell on the new earth, and the new earth becomes heaven on earth, as it were. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it belongs to him. And here we are, and we're living in this world, and it's not our world. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. And we are like tenants living in God's property. And some of you here know what it's like to have tenants living in your property. And when those tenants move out, sometimes there's an awful lot of cleaning that has to be done. So it is with people like us living in God's earth. There's a great cleanup that is required. Because of all the filth that we have brought in to God's world. And the fire of the Lord is going to come and is going to burn up all that filth and rubbish, everything that has no place in the new heavens and earth. Now, people have different ideas about what that all means, and this great fire, this consuming fire of God. Does it mean that everything that presently exists in our world is going to be totally destroyed? That the present earth will be annihilated? And then God will, by an act of new creation, bring about new heavens and earth out of nothing? Is God going to scrap everything that he made previously and make a completely new start? Or, on the other hand, does it mean that God is going to do a radical act of purging and renewal and renovation, purification? Is the Lord going to scrap his original creation, or is he going to renew his original creation? Well, I believe that the scriptures are teaching us that God is not going to abandon what he has created. God is not going to allow Satan to destroy his world completely so that there's no future for that which God made and declared to be very good. God is rather going to purge that earth of everything that is unfitting for the presence of God, because God is going to live here in his renewed earth. And he is going to purify it by his purging fire, as precious metals are made pure by the heating process. So God is going to make the physical earth pure by his refining fire. And there will be continuity between the present heavens and earth and the new heavens and earth. And one major reason for believing that is the particular word that Peter uses as he writes, and the word that he uses for the English word new. In the Greek New Testament, there were two different words that are used for new. There's a word new that means new in the sense of something that has just been brought into existence. It didn't used to exist at all, and now it does, and so it is new. But there's another word that is used, and it's the word that's used in terms of our New Testament or the New Covenant. In our Bible, we have the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and we have the New Testament or the New Covenant. But it's not completely new. It is the old that has been transformed, and there is continuity. And there is only one covenant, the covenant of grace. And there's the Old Testament administration of that, and there's the New Testament administration. And when Peter uses the word new to describe the coming heavens and earth, it's that second word that he uses. The new heavens and the new earth will not be something that is completely new, but rather it will be a renewal of the original creation. It will be a perfect renewal of what God previously made. And God is not a God who will be defeated by evil. He is not going to totally scrap what he has done and start again from scratch. God doesn't have to do that. We might have to do that at times. We make such a mess of things that we just have to abandon it and start again. Well, God doesn't allow that with his work. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks about the present creation, how it is now, and how it will be in the future. He says in Romans 8:21, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation itself at present is in bondage of corruption. And sin has affected the physical world, and the world is awaiting deliverance. And deliverance will come. And the created world itself will be delivered into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And this is what's going to happen. This renewed creation of God's, this new heavens and new earth will be a wonderful home in which God will dwell with his people forever. Now, John writes about it in Revelation. Read a few verses in Revelation 21 at the start of the chapter. He said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" And so it will be. It's a glorious picture that the Scripture gives us. And there will be no more separation between earth and the dwelling place of God. Heaven and earth will become one. The two shall be one, and God's people will live with their Father forever. These are the things that are coming. These are the things that are going to happen at Christ's return. There are other things as well that we're told of elsewhere in the Scriptures. But there's enough here in what Peter says to enable us to see that the day when Jesus returns will be a day that will change everything. So the end is coming, and the end will be when Christ returns and makes all things new. That's what will happen. It will happen. We don't know when it will happen, but it will happen. And then I want also to think about how we should prepare. This is what's coming, so how should we prepare for what we know is coming? It's impossible for us to know when the Lord Jesus will return. That's something that is kept from us. We're not meant to know. We're meant to be ready. We're meant to be prepared. It's our place to believe that he will return. And it's our place to live appropriately in the light of that knowledge. And Peter indicates in these verses something of what it means to live in the light of the coming back of the Lord Jesus. And he asks the question, what manner of persons ought you to be? What kind of people should we be, since we know that this is how it's all going to end up? If you know that something is coming, well, then that really helps to focus the mind. Some of our young folk were going through an examination period recently. And if you knew you had an exam coming up on Wednesday, well, that would really affect what you would do on Monday and Tuesday. Well, the Lord is returning. And how should that affect the way we live and the kind of people we are? Well, Peter has three answers within these verses. He speaks, first of all, telling us that it means we should live holy and godly lives. He refers to holy conduct and godliness. We are to live with God as the focus of our lives. All of our lives are to be directed towards him. That's what godliness is all about in the scriptures. Godliness means aligning your whole life towards God. It doesn't mean being like God, but it means God is the focus of everything. Everything lines up towards him. He is the center of everything. Everything is directed towards God. That is godliness. And there is to be godliness. He is to be at the center of our thoughts and motivation. And that will affect the way we live. We are to live holy lives. We're to live differently from the people of this age, who have only this age to live for, who have no thought of what is to come. We're to live differently from those people. And as Christians, we're meant to be outstanding people in this world. We're meant to be those who are following a different Lord, who are expecting a different outcome, who are looking to a different conclusion. We are people who are following a different Lord from those who have no time for Christ. The King is coming. Prince Edward came to Garva on Saturday, I believe, and people were out in Garva to see that this present-day Duke of Edinburgh. Well, the King is coming, and we are to live holy and godly lives in preparation for the King who is coming. And when he comes, that's the end. And that's the beginning of the new and eternal age. And we only have now, we only have this time to live holy and godly lives in preparation for the eternal age. So Peter says, what kind of people should we be? Well, we should be people who are living holy and godly lives. He also says that we should be people who are looking for him, looking expectantly for the coming of the day of God. We are to have a sense of joyful anticipation at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to have an eagerness to experience all that will be involved in Christ's return, to look forward to Jesus Christ, the crucified, despised, and rejected Savior, receiving the honor that is due unto him and to him alone. That's how we should think. And that may involve setting aside the way we actually do think. It is not a Christian attitude to want this world as it presently exists to go on and on and on. That's not what God wants. And so that should not be what we want. It is a Christian attitude to desire to see our Lord honored as he should be honored, to see his name being truly hallowed. And it should be our desire to enter into what will be our eternal home, our real home. This world as it is now, and this age, this isn't our home. This isn't how the story finishes. And we're just in the waiting room, and we should want the real thing. And so we are to be looking for him, looking for the coming of the day of God. Peter describes the new heavens and earth as being where righteousness dwells, or the home of righteousness. And that's what we should long for, to be in the home of righteousness, not in the home where wickedness prevails and God's law is despised and rejected. In Hebrews 11, we're encouraged to be like Abraham, who waited for the city which has foundations. And that city is the New Jerusalem, which comes down to earth from heaven. Hebrews 13, verse 14, it says, "Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." And so our hearts are to be set upon what the Lord is going to bring about. We are to be looking for him. The father in the parable of the prodigal son, he was looking for his son. He was eagerly desiring that that son would come back. And we are to be looking for our Lord's return. We should be living holy and godly lives. We should be looking for him. And then Peter also tells us that we should be hastening that day. We are to hasten the coming of the day of God. Now, doesn't that sound a strange thing for Peter to say? It is God who appoints the times and seasons. There's a time for everything, a God-appointed time for everything. It is God who has determined the day when Christ returns. So how can we hasten the coming of the Lord? Well, that day will come when all Christ's people are safely gathered in, when the last of his elect have been saved, Christ will return. And every effort that we make in our lives to reach the lost with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that hastens the day of Christ's return, because it is by the hearing of God's word that people are saved. And so as we serve as witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do hasten the day in a certain sense, because the day isn't going to come until they've all believed who are appointed unto eternal life. How are they going to believe? Well, they have to hear the good news. And so in any way in which we are able to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hasten the day, the coming of the day of God. So these are the things that Peter says are appropriate for us as we face up to what is coming. We're to live holy and godly lives. We're to be looking for him, and we're to be hastening the day. And so we know from the scriptures how history is going to end. We know what is going to happen at the last. And knowing those things, we are to prepare ourselves for those things. Every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, every Christian is a co-heir with Christ himself. Jesus has already entered into his inheritance. And Jesus is coming back so that we also will enter into that inheritance and that we will be with him forever in a world that is altogether better than this present world. And in the scriptures that we've read, it speaks in Isaiah about how the present world is one that will not be remembered. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. We need to believe that to be the case. And in the eternal age, we'll not be thinking back to the days of our present world and the places we saw and things like that. I imagine that after everything I have seen in Canada over the last couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about that for a long time to come. But I will stop talking about that in the age to come, because there'll be far, far more wonderful things to speak about. And the new heavens and earth that God is going to bring about will be so wonderful that we will not be talking about these days and these places. We will be in the presence of the Lord himself, and the old things will have passed away, and he will have made all things new. And the new will be so wonderful that we'll not be thinking about the old. And our hearts will not be troubled by things we remember from this present age. There will be nothing to trouble the hearts of God's people in the eternal age to come. Now, I can't explain to you how that will be, but that's what the scriptures teach. There will be things that we will remember no more, but we will be captivated by the Lord and his glory, and we will rejoice in the company of God's people, every one of us totally delivered from our sin, perfectly righteous. And that's the way we'll be forever. And that's what's coming. What a picture that is, and what a belief that is, compared to what people who don't believe are thinking about the future of this earth. We need to remember what the scriptures teach us about what is to come. We need to believe that that is what is to come, and that God is going to redeem his earth even as he redeems fully all of his chosen people, and that God and his people will be together forever in the new heavens and earth, and we will rejoice in that and delight in that, and there won't be a sad thought in our hearts. This is what is coming. All things are being made new when the Lord returns, and that will be to the praise of his glorious grace. The end is coming, but it's what's beyond the end that is the really good news. Amen. Now let us turn to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word, for your truth. We thank you, God, that you reveal to us in the scriptures what you have planned for the future. We thank you that you've taught us what the end of this present age will be and what it will usher in. And, O Lord, we recognize that our understanding is very limited. We are time-bound people who cannot understand eternal things. But, O Lord, we praise you that we also will be changed and made ready to appreciate that which is eternal, that which is perfect. We thank you, God, for the great hope that is held out to us in the Scriptures. Lord, we're conscious of living in a world where people don't have any hope. They're just expecting bad things and nothing but bad things. And Lord, we pray that you will cause us to have that hope, and we pray that that hope will shine out from our lives, and that others will want to believe those things for themselves, and they will see that we're not just wishful thinkers, but that these things are written in the Scriptures. And so, Lord, help us to look forward to the coming of the Lord, and help us to live holy and godly lives. Help us, O Lord, to be those who really want that and long for that. And we pray that as we live out our lives, we might hasten the coming of our Lord as we are among those who share the good news with those who need to hear it in order that they might believe and enter into eternal life. Lord, we praise you for what you are going to bring about. And we thank you, God, that you have plans in place for everything that will happen prior to the coming of our Lord. We pray for this congregation of your people. We ask, Lord, that you be with the elders and help them in their work in these days. We give thanks for Joel Lockridge as interim moderator. Pray for him that you help him as he seeks to do his work in Clough Mills and also to oversee things here in Karatz. We give thanks for the men that Joel has booked to preach up until the end of April, and we praise you, Lord, for that, and for all those different voices that will be heard from this pulpit. We pray that you will work among the people here. We pray that you will bring others in, that you will build believers up in their faith. We pray that you will do many good things. We pray for those men due to come over the next few weeks. Pray for Gary Glasgow, and for Tim Donaghy, for Yusuke Hirata, and Samuel McCollum. We give thanks for four different men over the next 4 weeks. We pray that as they come and bring your word, that each time people gather here, they will be greatly blessed in hearing the truth of the Scriptures proclaimed. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see the blessing and the privilege it is to be part of the worshiping people of God. We pray that you will do your work of building your church here in this place and throughout this land. We pray for the Reformed Presbyterian Church in other parts of the world. Pray, Lord, for the newly formed denomination in Canada. And pray for the changes that have been made to reorganize things there. We pray for those churches a great distance from one another, with a few out around Vancouver in the west, and then the others around Ottawa in the east, and thousands of miles in between. And we pray that you will build and strengthen your church there. We pray that there will be growth in all of the places where there is a present witness. We pray for the various mission churches that exist, that they will progress, and that in time they will become fully functional congregations. Lord, we ask for that nation of Canada, very liberal nation, like France in so many ways, and like ourselves in so many ways. And Lord, we pray that the gospel will be proclaimed, and we pray that you will gather your people to yourself and strengthen the witness of your cause there across the provinces of Canada and in national life. And we pray that you'll raise up those who are strong believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to serve in public life and to honor you in the way they go about that. And we pray for the new work due to begin in Limerick with a new worker there. We pray for Vincent and Elizabeth, and we ask for them, Lord, in that work that you have for them to do. We give thanks for that city and for the great need that is there, and we pray, O Lord, that you will be pleased to use Vincent's labors, that many might hear the good news. And we pray that people will be brought into the fellowship there. We pray that the people presently meeting will be greatly encouraged by having Vincent among them. We pray that you'll bless his ministry to them, and pray that you'll bless their ministry among the people that they have contact with. We pray, O God, also for the church in Galway. We pray for your continuing to provide for the people there. We pray that you help them as they redirect their thoughts and as they consider the possibility of calling someone else to be the pastor there. We pray that you will help them, O Lord, to be led in a particular direction. And we pray that you will provide for that needy congregation there in Galway. Lord, we pray that you will continue to call men to the work of gospel ministry and lay that burden upon their hearts. We pray that you will give men a delight in the Word of God, that they would have a recognition that here is where true riches are found, and that they will feel themselves compelled to give themselves to that life's work. And Lord, we pray that you will be with those whom you do call, and we pray that you will use the experiences of what they're doing at present to prepare them for a future ministry. Lord, we pray that you would so work that in each of the places where we have a congregation, that they may be able to have a minister of their own. And we pray, O Lord, that you would provide so wonderfully that there may be the finances available, that can be possible, that the churches that can afford more than supporting their own minister will be able to provide for those who aren't able at present to have a minister of their own. Lord, we pray that you will do a wonderful thing, that you'll hear the prayers of your people. Many are praying, O Lord, that you will raise up workers, and we pray that you will answer wonderfully, that you may be praised, and that your name might be heard. Lord, hear these our prayers. We ask for your working in these days. We pray in particular for the meetings coming up in Glenmanus this week. We pray that the Glenmanus folk will be encouraged by the things they hear, by the folk who come in among them. And we pray, Lord, that you will breathe new life into that congregation, that you would bring new people, that there will be a work of God that will continue there in that town. Hear these our prayers, and help us, O Lord, as we seek to live a holy and godly lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 98a. We sing the first two stanzas and the last two stanzas, and the tune is Beecher, number 254. Closing psalm, some of the stanzas in 98, the A version of the psalm. We sing the last two stanzas. Let the rivers in their gladness clap their hands with one accord. Let the mountains sing together joyfully before the Lord. And here we have the creation itself rejoicing in the coming of the Lord at the end of the age. For to judge the earth he's coming, and with righteousness will he judge the world and all the peoples with most perfect equity. And the creation itself is going to be delivered from its bondage, and the people of God are going to be delivered from this sinful world in which we live, and brought into that which will be free from all sin and will be forever free from sin. And so we look to that great coming of the Lord himself. 98a, we sing 1 and 2 and then 6 and 7. And the tune is 254. We stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.